So yeah, I know that Christopher would say the same thing as me. It is, we are so humbled and grateful for the opportunity to serve as pastors here and serve you. You're our church family, and really, you're our family. And it's a joy and a blessing for Kristen and I over the past 22 and a half years just to be a part here and serving. And so we love you, and we definitely feel loved by you and so much. And I'm sure Christopher and Liz would say the same thing. So thank you. I'm not sure exactly what happened there. I know people afterwards were just saying, like, you know, I have a card, where's that go? And so I don't even know what was in that basket. But I guess there might be some cards being given. So thank you so much. It was a surprise. So debates this morning. As you see on the bulletin, it says, a big debate is what I titled this. That's what we're heading into here in chapter 15 of Acts. People like to debate about all kinds of things, don't they? Just turn on the radio, sports radio, turn on the news, sit around a table with friends or family, and before too long, probably you're bound to run into some kind of discussion or conversation debating about something that is important or maybe something that isn't important at all. People like to debate about politics. They like to debate about new laws that should or shouldn't be, about maybe who the best players in a sports team are. Is it LeBron or Michael Jordan? Who is it? It's Michael Jordan all the way. Okay, I'm not disagreeing. Maybe what is it? I don't know. Like, what are we going to debate? It's getting a little lively in here. Wow, so how many? I mean, let's get back to that. We got to find out. Right there. How many are raising hands for Eagles? Oh, how many are Steelers? Oh, I don't know. You have to take a count. That's pretty close. So, look, I see that mic. So, all right, what was the next one? Is it Android or iOS? Let's just do it. Like, how many are Android? iOS, Apple? Oh. That's really good. I don't know. They might have it. What's next? Here we go. Oh, about candy? Do you like candy corn? Who likes it? Who does not like, hey, boy, it's pretty 50-50 on all these things. What else we got? Like, there's serious debates like this, right? Over? We're going to do it. Under? Who does that? Really? Lori? All right, so there's all kinds of debates, all kinds of discussions. There's things from the youngest of ages. My boys, they were into this series of books where we train them, like, to get into this. Who would win? Is it going to be a polar bear or a grizzly? You know, all these kinds of things, like, that you can read, and the kids, they just eat this up, where they pit animals up against each other, and who would kill the other? So, good, we can take them all off. Debates can be helpful, developing skills in thinking, understanding arguments behind differing viewpoints, and helping us come to the point of making a decision. And this morning, as we turn to Acts chapter 15, we find the early church coming to the point of having to make a decision on a question that has been brought to them that has the potential to impact things in such a way that had they not dealt with things like they had, more than likely, maybe you and I wouldn't be sitting here today. And so just coming off of Acts chapter 14, we remember that Paul and Barnabas, that they have returned to Antioch after their first missionary journey, and they're giving their report. It says in Acts 14, verse 27, of all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 15, and let's stand and read the first 11 verses together. We're going to be addressing the whole chapter, but just want to read the first 11 together. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and Luke writes this. He says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning, as we have gathered together in this place, Lord, we have been blessed just to be together and to sense your presence in this place. And Lord, we are so grateful for God, that you're not a God who is just great, who is powerful, holy in every way, not like us, separate from us, but God, that you are a God who loves us and cares for us and who is gracious and kind and desires to have a relationship with us to the point that you sent your one and only Son to come and give his life so that we could have that relationship with us, and that not only that, but you have given us your word to speak to us and to guide us and to lead us. And so, Lord, help us to hear this morning. We need to hear your voice above all the others in our lives. And so help us to hear and help us to listen and help us to follow after you in obedience. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so Acts 14 is ending, and there's this upbeat kind of feeling that we sense as we come to the conclusion of that chapter. As Paul and Barnabas, they are just now have returned from their missionary trip, and they're telling their stories about all the ways that God has worked, about how he has shown up, and people are coming to know Christ. Gentiles are placing their faith in Jesus, and God is working. But as we come to the beginning of this next chapter, right off the bat, the tone of what's happening here, it changes just a little bit with the first word of verse 1, and the issue that is brought isn't one that can be dismissed. God's working, people are coming to faith, the good news is being proclaimed, and the first word is what? But. But what? Luke tells us that there are some of these men who are come, they're known as the Judaizers, who are coming into their midst, and they're teaching, and they're saying that while Jesus is fine and that's good, there is still more. There is the law, the Mosaic law, that needs to be followed that is necessary for salvation. Their conviction is that while Jesus may be the promised Messiah and the Savior of the world, and Gentiles may also believe that, but there's this other thing that still needs to be done. Unless you are circumcised, they say, you cannot be saved. And there is an issue here that is coming against the core of what Christianity is all about, what the Christian faith, what the good news of Jesus is all about. And so in verse 2, what are we told? Paul and Barnabas, we're told they get involved, and here's where the debate begins. And Luke makes it clear that this isn't just some small discussion, but this is one that had great disagreement and that there was great debate that took place. It's important. How are they going to deal with this issue where people are coming in and there is this false teaching or this teaching that is saying that Jesus plus nothing, that Jesus equals salvation? They're saying that that's not enough. There needs to be something more than just following after Jesus and trusting in Jesus, but Jesus plus following the moral laws, the Mosaic, the laws, was necessary. The works of the law equals salvation. And so the church decides, okay, we're going to do something about this. We need to get the final say. We need to go to the head honchos down in Jerusalem And so they send Paul and Barnabas with some others there to meet with the leaders of the church to address the issue. And that's where we're told in verses 3 through 5 that they go. And Luke tells us that along the way to Jerusalem that they're stopping in different places and they're telling people the good news about Gentiles are coming to faith. People are coming to faith. God is working. All these good things are going on. And they get to Jerusalem and they do the same thing and they tell the story. And then in verse 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up. Here in Jerusalem, as Gentiles are coming to faith, the question is, what is required of these people? Notice who's bringing the concern here. It is those who are Pharisees. And we've heard of them before, right? Like, who are the ones? Weren't they the ones who, when Jesus was living his life, that were coming against him? That those were many Pharisees were trying to kill him? Yeah. But look what has happened. Luke tells us that these who are bringing this concern are believers. It's exciting right there to know that God's grace is at work there and that even those who at once were trying to kill Jesus were now coming to faith and deciding to repent and believe and to follow after him. And so what we have here is an issue that needs to be addressed where there is a disagreement among the believers between brothers and sisters. And so this morning, I want us to be encouraged all the more as it is clarified in this passage as to what the gospel is and what is the good news that salvation is in Christ alone and no one or nothing else. But I also want us to be encouraged by how this disagreement is handled in their midst. Because there are times, aren't there, whenever believers aren't on the same page. We just demonstrated that. We like different teams. Like different ways of doing the toilet paper, apparently. And what can we learn in regards to what is most important as we are a people who have been sent on mission? And how do we handle these things? Here we have Judaizers. We have Pharisees. They're coming with the background that they have. We have other people coming here and are a part of this church that is being formed, that has been formed, coming from a different place. There are Gentiles coming from a different place and different backgrounds themselves. So we have people all in the family, some who were calling the others unclean and thinking that they were the clean ones. And so the question is, how do we handle this? There is a legitimate theological concern to be addressed here. And so the leaders of the church, we're told in verse 6, they get together, they discuss, and they debate. And it seems that the sides are all sharing their viewpoints here on the matter. And after a while, Peter, he stands up and he reminds them of what took place back in Acts chapter 10, where God revealed his acceptance of Gentiles and he sealed the promise through the conversion of Cornelius. And he says, guys, God knows the heart. And there's this fulfillment that we see here of a prophecy back in Ezekiel chapter 36, in verse 26 and 27, where God had promised that this is what was going to happen, that I'm going to give a new heart and a new spirit and I will put within you and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God knows the heart. There's a focus here that Peter is giving towards that, and there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. All hearts are cleansed by faith in Jesus. It's by faith that our hearts are cleansed, and so if they are cleansed, then he continues in verse 10, why would we want to put this burden and the weight of following the law on the Gentile believers? He's talking here about the ceremonial law, of which the requirement of circumcision was only one of the 600 plus laws that he says that we can't even bear, then why would we put this on them unnecessarily? And what he says in verse 11 is the bottom line. What does he say there? He says, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. He wants them to know that just as the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith, so are they, the Jewish people, as Christians, Jewish Christians. It isn't because of following a list of rules or how many things that they have or haven't done. It wasn't by doing some list of things. And if it was by doing some list of things, then it wouldn't be by grace that we are saved, he says. Peter doesn't want them to miss how beautiful. He doesn't want them to miss how glorious the grace of Jesus is. And he wants to remind them, this is a new day in history. It's about the heart. It's not about rules. It's about a heart surrendered to in faith, trusting in Jesus that saves. And it's for all people. The gospel is for all people. All ethnic barriers have come down. It is for all nations and all people. And so what is being addressed here is a big deal, and it needs clarified once and again as this teaching has come into their midst. And so in verse 12, after Peter's words, the place is silent. Paul and Barnabas share again about the reports and the ways that God is working among the Gentiles. And James, the leader of the church, this is Jesus' brother. He's the guy who wrote the book of James. He's the one who is about to say these things that we see here. He stands up and he gives a response, and notice where he first goes in his response. He replies in verse 13, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them a people for his name, and with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return." Where does he turn first? Does he turn back and say, well, Paul said this, and Peter said this, and Barnabas, and all these reports, and so because these things have happened, and because these folks have said whatever, then this is what needs to happen? No, he points to the Old Testament scriptures. He points to God's word, and he says, here, let's go back and let's look at this, where it's foretold that the day is going to come whenever the Gentiles would also be included in God's people. One commentator put it this way: James declares before the assembly a theology and doctrine built upon the scriptures, revealed by God and founded in Christ. The Gentiles do not need to keep the circumcision laws prescribed in the Old Testament, because Gentile inclusion in the family of God rests on their faith in Christ. He says, here's my view as the lead. Based on the scriptures, and that it is by grace that all are saved through faith in Jesus, then, verse 19, it's a great thing. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God. Maybe your version says it this way, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. That we should not make it difficult. But instead, he then gives this direction, and he says, verse 20, and I love the wisdom of what he says here, it's so helpful, but we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. He says, following these laws, it's not necessary. And for certain, these are not issues of salvation. And we don't want to make it hard for people to come to faith. We don't want to make it hard for our Gentile brothers to come to faith. And so this goes both ways, though, as he writes this. He says, so we for sure don't want to say that. But then here, I do think it is helpful and it is important for us to say these things. Because not only do we as Jews not want to offend and frustrate the Gentile believers, but in the same way, he instructs the Gentile Christians, and he says that we don't want to intentionally provoke Jewish Christians to be frustrated by doing things that are hard for them in their culture. And he points to these two things. I mean, talking about eating food offered to idols, strangled meat that has blood on it, sounds awful to me. But he's saying in those realms, like, we don't want to do that if it's going to offend, if it's not helpful there. It seems, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and some of those passages following there, that there might be some circumstances where Paul is saying that there is freedom to do that, but for the sake of the context here, that it wouldn't be helpful out of respect and humility. And then the fourth thing is in regards to sexual immorality, which is not a circumstantial thing. It is not right. As John P. Polhill suggests here, he's a commentator, his reason for including this admonition here about sexual immorality may well be because Gentile sexual mores were lax compared to Jewish standards, and it was one of the areas where Jews saw themselves most radically differentiated from Gentiles. And so the boundary between ritual and ethical law is not always distinct, and sexual morality is one of those areas where it is most blurred. Therefore, for the Jew, sexual behavior was both immoral and impure. And so it's just important to state it very clearly there. And so James's instruction here reminds us, doesn't it, of 1 Corinthians 8:13, where he says this, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble." There's a concern, there's a care, there's a respect for the another. Here's the principle. In humility and out of love and respect for the needs of others, we abstain from those behaviors, even if they're not sinful, so as to not cause an offense. There's freedom in Christ, but also let's respect and let's love one another in humility. And so that's the decision that he makes there, that is stated. And in verse 22, we're told that it sounds like it's a good decision there. That's a good judgment in this. And so how are they going to communicate it? And I love it as we look and we can read through the rest of how this is handled, that even in their communication, we can sense their care for those who are awaiting their decision in Antioch. And so they decide to send back Paul and Barnabas, and not only those two, but some other representatives from their midst. And here's what the verse says, what the letter says in verse 23. "And the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions." Notice this as you read that letter. Notice the compassion on the part of the leaders in Jerusalem as they are sending and writing this letter back to these Gentile believers, as they express their recognition of the challenges that these believing Gentiles were facing as they were striving to be faithful Christ followers. They could have just written back a response and said, "Here's a decision. You don't need to do this." But they recognize in their response just the hardship and the unsettledness of their hearts and their minds that they were going through. And you can sense the pastoral concern that they have for their Gentile brothers and sisters. There's care given here in their wording, but not only that, the letter continues in verse 25, "And so it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth." He's saying, here we are, and we're sending this letter. We are unified in this decision in response to the question that has been brought to us about whether or not you need to be circumcised and follow ceremonial laws to be saved. And so we want to share our response with you, but we aren't just like sending a letter. We're sending people who we love dearly back to you with it, and we care so much, and we want you to know that even in our sending, that we are sending you people who matter, and we want you to know that you are cared for very much. And here's what we have decided, verse 28, "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is all over this whole thing. "And to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. And if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well." The encouragement from this letter to them is that they don't need to do anything additionally to be saved, rather than to place their faith in Christ, but rather that they should show love and concern and care for their Jewish brothers and sisters in being sensitive not to offend them and their consciences, but to show love and concern and be sensitive towards each other. The Holy Spirit is working powerfully over this whole chapter. While he may not be mentioned a whole lot, he is over the whole thing, over the discussion, over the debate, over the conversation, over the decision, and even through how it is all communicated. And he is protecting the church, and he's guiding its leaders. And as the letter, as the chapter continues, verse 30 and 31, as the letter makes its way through its messengers to Antioch, and as the congregation gathers together and listens, you can only imagine, just anxious to hear, what is the decision on this? And they hear it. What is their response? It says, verse 31, "And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement." There's rejoicing. this morning, what's the application for us? There's just a few things that stuck out to me that I want to encourage us as a church family towards. And the first one is this, that the good news stays the good news. It's that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It isn't by following a list of rules that we could never keep perfectly anyhow. It isn't by way of some behavior on our part by which we are saved. It isn't in any way of our own doing that we are saved. No, the good news is and can only be because there is someone, and his name is Jesus, by whom we are saved as we place our faith in him. He is fully sufficient. And that's the core of the Christian faith. Anything different than that is not good news. It's not the gospel at all. It's that simple, and I love it. We talked about sharing the good news last week, and this week hopefully you got an email from me just asking you to let me know just what are ways and what are stories of you sharing your faith, just so that we can hear those stories and that we can be praying for those folks that you're sharing those stories with. And I got a few responses. I'd love to hear more responses. So if you get them or whenever you get to share the gospel and the good news, tell me. But last week, right after the service, Lori, you came up and you said, I got to tell you about Juanita. Like Juanita, here, we got a picture of Juanita. So Juanita is a wonderful, amazing person. She is leading up our gift baskets and she has done that faithfully for the past few years. She does all kinds of stuff. She's served on the board as our secretary for a lot of years. And on Wednesday night, she's part of the team with Lori. And Lori, what did you say last week? A few weeks ago, she shared the gospel. And that's part of what we do, right, in our ministries. We share the good news. And I don't know if you set it up by like, oh, I don't know if I'm going to do this right. I hope I do this right. Go ahead. No, she's not. I tried to. I asked her already. You got the Bible. Awesome. And so I thought I'd just share that story because that's just a simple story. It's about sharing the good news, and we're all doing it, and it's that simple that and it has to be. That's the gospel. It's all about Jesus and placing our faith in him. And so, friend, if you're here this morning, I don't know where you're at in regards to your walk with Christ or in your faith. But this morning, I hope that you hear that this is what this debate was all about. How is it that somebody is saved? And it is not about or by any other way than Jesus and placing one's faith and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And it's that simple, turning in repentance from our sins and living for ourselves and turning to live for him and trusting in that the forgiveness of our sins is accomplished through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we need to hear that. It's free, you can't earn it. It's grace, you don't deserve it. Do you believe that? Will you confess him as your Lord and Savior? That's the number one thing that we get from this passage, but what else can we learn from this passage as Christ followers? And as his church, especially whenever there may be disagreements in our midst or questions. Number one thing I see, and I'm encouraged by, that we need to see is, first in responding to this question in this issue, where does James go? He lays his foundation not on Paul, not on Peter, not on Barnabas, but he looks to God's word. He lays it out on Scripture. In our decision-making, there are many places that we can go. And there are plenty of encouraging stories that we can use. There are plenty of anecdotes in our lives that we can use to guide us and lead us. But the first place that we've got to go is to God's Word. We must always be grounded in God's Word. The writer of 1 Thessalonians says, in regards to prophecies, because there are a lot of things that people can say, test everything and hold fast to good what is good. What are we testing it against? We're testing it against God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's Word, it's got to be the foundation, the place that we go first. And secondly, just be encouraged that don't deny that there are differences amongst believers at times, and there may be differences that need to be worked through towards the mind of Christ, and that's the important thing. Not just that they need to be worked through, but that we need to work them through towards not our desires and our wants, but towards what God wants, towards that of Christ. We're all coming from different backgrounds, and to be reminded of that, that that is true, that that's real, and that's what makes the gospel so wonderful. It brings us all from, and it's a unifying thing that brings us from different places, and with that comes differences. And so we need to come together and keep our hearts and our minds on Christ as we work things out. And as we work through these issues, to remember that we're family. Remember that we are brothers and sisters. We are not enemies. We are not adversaries. Today, my boys have their first basketball game as third and fourth graders, and they're going to go against the other team, and they are the adversary because they're not on our team. We, right, Pressels? I hear we're playing you. Look out. So, we're on the same team. We're working together. We're trying to head to the same goal. We're keeping our eyes on Christ, and so let's work together. And as we understand that and are mindful of that, it affects our approach with each other. It affects the tone, hopefully, within which we talk with each other. I live in a family of my own, and we understand we don't always have the right tone, but we work on it, and we want to love each other. And we don't get this perfectly, and so in that, there is grace that we want to extend towards each other. As we discuss, we need to let people talk. Be gracious in our willingness to understand and not assume the worst of the other. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to talk in ways that aren't as if we are attacking, but that we are really trying to work things out and understand? And our desire is not for our wants, but for what is best and what is right in God's eyes. And then also, not only are we family, but we are in mission. I love this line that James says in verse 19. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We are in mission, and so let's not make things difficult for people to come to Christ. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and so let's be careful not to express anything else as necessary or needed than that. Maybe our culture isn't about following some rule about circumcision that could come across as necessary for salvation, but what kinds of things are there that could pop up as those kinds of things these days? Maybe in some circles it could be that you need to be a certain political party, it could come across. Maybe you don't talk a certain way. Maybe there's a certain way you don't dress. Maybe someone could think that you can't drink or smoke, and the list can go on and on, but may we never lose our focus that we are a people sent with the good news of Jesus Christ. And that those things are not things, salvation issues. And may we not make it hard for people to turn to Christ. I appreciate the comment of one who wrote this in regards to this passage. He wrote this. He said, whom have we held off from Christ or from fellowship with us because they don't measure up? What cultural or religious customs have we added to the gospel as requirements before we give people our approval? What non-biblical standard of conduct have we blended with our own authority and used to determine whether a person is or is not an acceptable Christian? And what tenet of theology or precious aspect of our own experience have we used to lever people? These questions help me, and I hope you, to admit the struggle we all go through to live by faith alone as our justification with God and our evaluation of the spirituality of others. Our hope is that the Lord's unmerited grace will make us resign from the Judaizers and join Paul in reaching others with unqualified, non-judgmental love. So let's remember we are on mission, and let's not make it difficult, more difficult than it is, than needs be. And let's reach others with unqualified, non-judgmental love. Encouraged by the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all over this in church. Let's stay close to Him. Let's listen to Him. Let's hear His voice and follow His leading. And lastly, what a gift this passage is in regards to how we work through challenging issues with each other. All over it, there is loving concern for one another. In the pursuit of doctrinal purity is love for each other. In the debating, there seems to be love for each other and respect. In the decision made, there is a love for the Lord and for both the Jewish believer and for the Gentile believer. And in communicating of the decision, there is loving concern and there is care given. And so may love be what characterizes our dialogue and our conversations whenever issues arise. And may we just find rest in the good news of Jesus. So those are the few things this morning as we look at this passage and we talk about debates and we talk about this one issue. Might we be a church that continues to seek the Lord and His leading and to love and to care for each other in humility and respect. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we have gathered in this place, what an encouraging reminder this passage is for us this morning. That our salvation rests solely in You and You alone. And Lord, that You, Lord, would continue to shape us and mold us and that we would be ever mindful to keep our hearts and our attitudes towards You and towards each other, I guess, in regards to love and respect and care in such a way that exemplifies and demonstrates the grace and the mercy that we have experienced from You. And so, Lord, we thank You. We need You, and our hope is in You alone. In Your name we pray. Amen.